whether you're preaching the right thing. And as you go through and preach it, it's amazing to me how many themes in the Bible keep repeating themselves. So when I preach through books, I get a lot of questions that people send me on the internet. We have perhaps the largest American Baptist Association website that exists. May not be, but it is at least one of the larger. I went to do the revival last week in eastern Arkansas, and I left on Monday around noon. And between noon and the time I got back Saturday morning to do the nursing home, I had 146 messages from Christians all over the world. And every once in a while I'll get a question that I've answered before here in this church, but it just so happens that one of the questions I was asked this week while I was gone, and it's an interesting question. This young man, his name is, all I know him as is Era, and he carries the handle of Saved on the internet. And Era wrote me and asked, how was it possible for the American Indians to be saved when they never heard of Jesus and when they were on this continent? And how is it possible that they were saved when they never heard the gospel? He was just curious about it. He wasn't argumentative, and he knows the Lord as his Savior, but he wanted an answer to the question. Well, I've answered that here before, but we're in the 49th chapter of Isaiah. And since I happen to be right about that section, I thought I'd just jump off into that from the scriptures that are found in the 49th chapter of Isaiah. He asked me this question: how were Indians saved? In the Islamic faith, they call the Jewish Old Testament the Book. And in it, it has Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah, Moses. It has all the same characters we have, because Muhammad refers to them quite frequently in the Quran. So how is it possible that when Jesus showed up, how would it be possible for someone here on the North American continent at the time that he showed up, and the Indians were all over the American continent, all over South America, the Incas, the Aztecs, how was it possible for them to be saved, for them to know God, for them to be accepted by God, by their worship? The Old Testament, and I left the A out of Testament, the Old Testament word was corrupted by man. God gave the book, and man corrupted it. Now, the word of God was not corrupted. It was the same. But as man spread across the planet, the earth, from the time that Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they spread eastward into Asia. They spread across the Aleutian Island chain into the northern parts of the United States, and eventually all the way down to South America. Some of them developed expertise sufficient to cross the Atlantic and the Pacific in stages. And eventually the whole world was populated. Man's word was corrupted. I mean, God's word was corrupted by man. The book was not written until the time of Moses. He wrote the first five books of the Bible that are called the Pentateuch. And they were the first books ever written. But Moses was a long way down the line. So how did man corrupt God's word? Well, word of mouth passed from father to son, son to son, son to grandson, down through all the ages. They began to change it. What was it they changed? That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. How were Indians saved? The Old Testament word was corrupted by man as he spread across the earth. What God had written and what God had told Adam and Eve to do, they kept passing it down from word to mouth, and man changed it. The word didn't change, but man changed it. But God used his man, his son, to forever seal his word in the New Testament. Now we're going to take a look at this. Genesis 3:15. This is right after Adam and Eve had sinned. You've heard me preach this many times. Adam and Eve had sinned, and they tried to run and hide from God. All God wanted them to do was to come out and admit they had sinned and to be repented of it and ask God to forgive them. They never did ask God to forgive them. And he had to flush them out by asking where they were when he already knew. Once he got them out, he knew that their sinful natures would be passed on to you, to me, to all their descendants. Every one of you sitting here, regardless of your ethnic belief, and regardless of your nationality, you are all descendants of Adam and Eve, just like I am. Adam and Eve were the father and mother of us all. And they passed on their fallen nature, their sinful nature, to us. And God had a solution to the plan. And immediately after they had sinned, here's what God said to Eve. And I will put enmity, great conflict, between thee, and he's talking to the devil, and he's talking to the woman, Eve. He said, I will put great enmity between thee, you, Satan, and the woman, Eve. There'll be controversy about me, and there'll be wars, fighting, there'll be hatred between thy seed, the seed of the devil, and her seed, the seed of the woman. That seed was Jesus Christ. He was a direct descendant of Adam and Eve through Seth, through Enos, through Enoch, through Methuselah, through Noah, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Moses, through David, and eventually that seed arrived in a manger in Bethlehem as the living Son of Almighty God, whom God himself, the one God, formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he came forth, and he was the one who was to buy back creation, establish rapport between man and God again, and he was to offer his body as a living sacrifice, which would forever crush the power of the serpent, Satan, that he had over man. But even in this distant time, with only the first man and woman here, he told what would happen to Christ, to Messiah, to Jesus, the direct descendant of Adam, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Zerubbabel, and finally through Heli, the father of Mary. And God made this man-child, Jesus Christ, as his only begotten son in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he paid a terrible price. He walked on this earth as God incarnate in human flesh. And God was in him reconciling the world to himself. And by his death and atoning shedding of blood on the cross, he forever broke the power of Satan to those who would put their faith in him by believing that he, Jesus, the living Son of God, was resurrected from the dead, having paid the price for all who would put their faith in him, that he sits in heaven today at the right hand of Almighty God, and that all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Now, how did man corrupt that? That was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. after Adam and Eve had sinned. So how did man corrupt that? Well, immediately after he gave it, six verses later, in Genesis 3:21, God established a picture, an illustration, something that man could see and understand how this Messiah was going to crush the power of Satan and was going to pay a price in his own body by walking on this earth. And here he established a picture of what Messiah, the seed of a woman, would do. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Those animals didn't sin. It was Adam. And because he sinned, we inherited our Adamic nature. But these animals, they didn't sin. They were innocent. But God took the life of these innocent animals, and he took the skins from these animals, and he used that for a covering for the sins of Adam and Eve, and as a covering, a picture of what Jesus would do to provide a covering for our sinful nature and what we are, so that we might be justified before the one God, and that God himself might justify us before him by the power he placed in his only begotten Son. That's the shedding of animal blood. That blood pictured innocent blood. It pictured the blood that one day this Son of God, God incarnate in human flesh, would shed on the cross of Calvary for the sins of all men who would believe he was alive and call on his name. The word that is used here, kafar, is the Hebrew word kafar. We translate it atonement. It means a covering. I stand here this morning. I am covered with the blood of Christ, who sacrificed himself for me, for my sins, and for what I am by birth and nature. And when God looks at me, God sees the blood of his Son that was paid for my life. And he is my only justification. And he is my Savior. Now, how did this get corrupted? Men began to spread across the earth. The cradle of civilization, where Adam and Eve were, was somewhere in the immediate vicinity of the Tigris and Euphrates River, the cradle of civilization. And man began to multiply and spread across the earth. And even after all except Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth were killed, destroyed by the flood. And when Ham, Shem, and Japheth and Noah and his wife, eight people, came down on the mountains, plural, mountains of Ararat, and began to repopulate the earth, man has spread across the earth in great numbers. And it was passed by word of mouth, what you see on the screen. But man corrupted it. Did you ever wonder why the ancient Aztec Indians sacrificed human beings? Did you ever wonder why the Incas sacrificed human beings? Did you ever wonder in all the ancient cultures, you go back as far as you want to go, and you'll find eventually human blood being offered in sacrifice for sin. That's a corruption. But you find the blood atonement. You find in some cultures that they beat themselves on their back with whips to draw blood, their own blood, as a sign of atonement to God. But there was only one man who could ever atone us for our sins. And that man did not come until Jesus came. Well, what about all those people before him? It was corrupted by man. But is God going to send all of them to hell because mankind in general corrupted his word? Are they in hell today because they never understood this or heard it? No, they are not. Not at all. I want you to notice in Isaiah 49, 6 through 8. And this is the book I'm preaching through. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to rise up the tribes of Judah and to restore the preserved of Israel. God sent his only begotten son as a direct descendant of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob and through David. And finally, through Heli, the mother of Mary, or the father of Mary. And in her womb, he made this servant. And he sent this servant to Israel. But he had a much greater purpose. Because he was going to justify all men, eventually, everywhere, through this one man. And this man, and the New Testament, would not be corrupted because it would be held intact and salvation would be placed in this one man and in him alone. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. What is a Gentile? Anyone that is not a Jew. They call them heathen, but that doesn't matter. All human beings are descendants of Adam and Eve. And then he told why he was going to send this man, this seed. That thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. Yes, it's true that man corrupted God's word in the Old Testament. It was word of mouth. But when Jesus came, he recorded us a book, had it written by the inspiration of the Spirit of Almighty God, called the New Testament. And now it is not corrupted. Men are still trying to corrupt it and make it say what it doesn't say. But nevertheless, it's in print. And it's right here. And anybody can read it. And anybody can see it. And the same Holy Spirit of God, the one God of all earth, is the one who deals with the human heart. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, they crucified him. His own people rejected him, hated him, despised him. To him whom the nation abhorreth, the Jews despise him and hate him because he claims to be their Messiah. And they rejected him. To a servant of rulers. What does it say of this man, Christ Jesus? And being found in fashion as a man, he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And they will one day. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful. And as the New Testament teaching spread across Europe, and across to this country, and across Australia and New Zealand, kings have worshipped him. Princes have worshipped him. Why? Because of the Lord, the one God that is faithful. And the Holy One of Israel, he is the Holy One of all men. He is the one God to whom all men are supposed to worship. Not the way that they think they ought to worship, but according to the way God says they should worship. And he shall choose thee. He chose this one man, his only begotten son that he made in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and brought him forth that he might become a living sacrifice for the sins of all men. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee. He resurrected him from the dead. Why? And give thee for a covenant of the people, all people, not just Jew, but all people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. You know what the desolate heritages were? Men had spread across the earth, Ham, Shem, and Japheth's descendants, Noah's descendants, and they had gone across all the earth, and they had corrupted the sacrifices. They had changed the sacrifices. They were offering human blood. They were offering their own blood. They were beating themselves with whips and punishing themselves for their sins. But Christ took all of our punishment in his own body on the cross and shed his own blood for our sins. But they corrupted it in the Old Testament. Well, did God send them all to hell because they corrupted it? No, God did not. God did not. Because they did it in ignorance and because of the corruption by other men, I don't believe God sent them to hell. They were believers even then. And even though they may not have offered the right things, if they were looking for the one God who made all of creation, they found him. So how did the American Indian get saved? Did all of them get saved? No. Only those that were looking for the one God that they could see in creation to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. The New Testament has gone into all of the desolate places where the inheritance that God promised in the Garden of Eden had been made desolate and man had lost his heritage. And the New Testament went into all the world. And it is through the New Testament that men and women are saved by believing it comes from the one God. John 10, 15, 16. Jesus spoke of this. He said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. And he came to the nation of Israel. But notice what he said next. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is the New Testament. This is the living word of God. This is the New Testament. This is what is still here, and it's right here. And that's what my faith is based on. It's based on a word that is not corrupt and has not been corrupted. Lord knows the devil has tried. We have so many different new translations going around that you can believe anything you want if you buy the right translation. But God has preserved that translation down through the ages and has received text, the Textus Receptus. And God has, in the New Testament, it has not been corrupted to the point that men can't understand it. And now you're accountable because God has preserved its integrity. How were they saved before he came? What about all these descendants of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth? When they never heard about this, what they heard was a corruption that had been passed down by mouth. And that over a period of time, they were offering animal sacrifices for sins, believing that that would save them. And finally, they began to offer human sacrifices for sins, believing that blood would save them. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. So how did American Indians, how did Aztecs, how did Eskimos, how did Aborigines in Australia get saved? 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. Have you ever looked at a leaf on a tree? Have you ever watched the dendritic patterns in it, where the actual life-giving substance goes out into the leaf? Have you watched the seasons? Have you watched the rotation of the sun around the earth? Have you ever looked at the firmament above us? Have you ever looked at the handiwork of God? Have you ever wondered how in heaven's name a race of people like us could arise with human intelligence and with souls? The very heaven that you look at, the very things of nature that you see, everything declares there is one God who made all this. And you can see his handiwork. You can see the way in creation that he has dealt with all of creation. Do not think that this one God has ever lost his power to work upon the human mind, the human heart. Do not think that the Indians or the Aborigines or the Eskimos were out there without any idea whatsoever that there was a God. Do not think that he did not affect their minds and their hearts. Do not think that he did not try to get them to see him in creation. He did. And many of them believed there was one God. They didn't understand all of this, but they put their faith in that one God as the only one who could save them from what they were. And because his word had been corrupted, God put up with an awful lot from them. He won't put up with it from us, because now we have the New Testament. He says, day unto day utter a speech. He said, nature speaks to you. Every day you see God's hand. And night unto night, you look at the stars. Now we know there are billions, millions of light years away. Now we know about our universe. Don't tell me this all happened by accident. Don't tell me that there is multiple gods. There is one God. And he made all of this. And creation literally cries out. Look at the complexity of the human body. You mean to tell me something like this could have evolved? No. This is a literal creation of God. And man has a soul. In the very nature itself that surrounds us, we can see God's handiwork in it every day. It speaks to us and cries out, there is one God. Day unto day uttereth speech. And night unto night showeth knowledge. We look at the heavens. We see the handiwork, his word. There is no speak nor language where their voice is not heard. Yes, God's word was corrupted. Yes, by word of mouth, they took God's plan of salvation, and instead of placing their faith in the Messiah, they placed it in their own blood sacrifices. But would you believe that in all the ancient cultures, the one thing they didn't corrupt was the fact they believed that somehow a great king, a great ruler, a great deliverer would come from the east and that he would deliver them. You find that throughout the ancient cultures in America. You find it in the Aborigines. You find it all over the earth. They had corrupted it. They didn't understand it, but somehow they believed it. God's voice is heard. You can hear through the eyes. You don't have to hear through the ears. He says their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. All of God's testimony is in nature and his creation. It's through all the earth. His word speaks from creation and nature to man. It always has. He says, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. It goes down and disappears at night and appears again. John 1:9. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So don't worry about that aborigine down in Australia and whether or not he was shut out and God just sent that poor aborigine to hell just because he's mean. No. Our God is merciful. Our God is gracious. Our God is full of light and full of love. And you better believe that every human being that's ever lived that reached an age of mental capacity to accept or put his faith in this God that he could see in creation. You better believe God saved that individual. How many were there? Probably not very many. But you better believe God worked on everybody. And you better believe he read the impulse of the human heart and how they looked at his word and how they received him as the creator. So how did the American Indian, the Aborigine, the Eskimo, how did they get saved? Romans 1:19-20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, both understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We have never seen an Adam. We have never seen an Adam. They are invisible. You see, all they can get these high parts. We have never seen an Adam. They are so small. You say, well, how do we know they exist? By what they do and what they make and how they bond together and the laws that they follow. You take hydrogen, you put two parts of hydrogen with oxygen, and it produces water. It has to have atoms and molecular structure. We've never seen a hydrogen atom. We've never seen an oxygen atom. They're far too small, but we know they're there. We've never seen a neutron. We've never seen a proton. We've never seen an electron. We've never seen things that are even smaller than that, particles within them. But we know they're there because they follow certain laws. I didn't know this till I became a chemistry teacher. I didn't know this till I went to Arkansas Tech University. We've never seen one. But even though we can't see them, we know they exist because they follow certain laws. Where do you think these laws came from? From the one God. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You want to see some atoms? Here they are. You want to see some fingernails, atoms? Here they are. You can see them when they all come together to form the substance for which God made them, to which they bond together. You say, that's amazing. Yes, it's amazing. And God is amazing. And I understand God from the things that are made. And I don't have any excuse for not believing God. I don't have any excuse for not trusting. Neither do you. Neither did any of those old people that lived back in ancient times, like the Eskimos, the Aborigines, and all these people. There is no excuse. His hand is seen in creation. Acts 17, 24 through 20, through 30, the Apostle Paul. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. And there is one God. And God is spirit. God knows every thought you think. He has known every thought that has ever been thought since the beginning of time. There is one God. And don't tell me God didn't work on these people. And don't tell me God didn't work on the Aborigines and the Indians. Don't tell me his spirit just laid back and did nothing. God has always been the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He doesn't have to have a temple. The very creation he spoke and it came out of him. He spoke a word and it came into existence. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. These hands are merely a manifestation of my spirit. When I say, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below, these hands are moving. But it's my spirit that worships him. And the reason that my hands are moving is because my hands reach out, expressing the desire of my spirit. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The only reason you're here this morning, the only reason I'm here this morning, is because God made a man named Adam, God made a woman named Eve, they produced children, and finally earth was flooded. And the only reason you're here is because Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their children produced other children. We are all one blood, and hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So how did people get saved? That they should seek the Lord. Don't think God doesn't read the impulse of your soul. Don't think he doesn't know whether you're reaching out for him. Don't think he doesn't understand if you want to know him, if haply they might feel after him. Believe me, I understand this. And I was born in New Testament times and find him. Do you not think they found him in the Old Testament? Do you not think they found him when they started to seek him? Do you not think that God bothered them and they were looking for the creator of everything they saw and wanted to know him? Do you think God pushed them down to hell? No. Many of them found him. But most of them weren't even looking for him. So he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold. People that fall down and worship golden idols, they're worshiping Satan. People that worship statues made of stone or silver and things graven by art and men's device, they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping the creation, and they ought to be worshiping the God who made creation. Who made gold? Who made silver? Who made stone? God. We ought not to fall down before idols or statues. We ought to worship God directly in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, the hour cometh and now is, when they that worship God shall worship him in spirit and in truth. God wants your heart. God wants your mind. God wants your soul. And God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now get this, because this is very important. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Does that mean that God accepted sin? No, he hates sin, the abomination of it. when you wink for just a second, you're blind to something. God made himself blind to it for just a second. A day is as a thousand years is with the Lord, and a thousand years as a day. That's written in the Psalms, and it's written in 2 Peter. God didn't like it, but he didn't like their ignorance. But it was passed on and corrupted by man. And God allowed it and still saved their souls if they sought after him. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You can't do that anymore. You say, well, what about some fellows? Listen, the gospel spread everywhere. The gospel has been all over the earth. It's in China. It's in the darkest sections of South America. It's in the Middle East. It's in Europe. It's in Japan. It's everywhere. No. You're going to have to come to God through Jesus now. Because this has been completed. He's paid the price. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're going to have to come to God through the Son. It's the only way he's going to accept you. And if you don't come to him through the Son, you deserve whatever punishment you get. Genesis 3:15-21. This is where it all began. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Old Testament, the book. Unto Moses also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothing. This was corrupted. By the time men had spread across the earth, the Aborigines, the Indians, they corrupted it. They were trying to save themselves by offering their own blood, human blood. They had lost sight of the promise of the coming one, the Messiah. And God still saved them if they were seeking after him by looking at the things that he created and believing there was one God who did this. And if they put their faith in him, believe it or not, God saved them. God is more merciful than most people realize. Acts 20:21. At times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, right now, in this time, the New Testament, he says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You have to turn to this God, and you have to turn through Jesus. There's no other way. Acts 20:21. Testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? You're walking along in life, and you know you're sinful. You turn to God, and you put all your faith in Jesus Christ. Not part of it. You don't scatter load it and send it everywhere. You put it all in Jesus Christ, and you have to believe he's alive. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is alive, then you don't believe he took your sins in his own body on the tree. You don't believe his blood sacrifice is the covering for your sins, and you can't scatter load it. You can't sprinkle your faith all over the place. God won't accept it. Not now. You've got to put your faith in Jesus. You've got to believe he's alive. Well, how can you know you believe he's alive? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how. You wouldn't pray to a dead man. If you believe Jesus Christ is alive, if you believe he's the Son of God, if you believe he died on the cross for your sins, if you'll pray and ask him to save you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll save you. You say, well, I don't believe that. Then you do not believe the New Testament. You do not believe the incorruptible Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. When we come into this world, we come in dying. We are born dying. And eventually it happens to us all. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We have an appointment with death. The next verse says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that believe shall he appear the second time without sin, because he's put it away by his sacrifice. I hope if you don't know Jesus Christ, I hope you'll come to him this morning. I can't save you. I couldn't save myself. This church can't save you. And you can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. you believe he's alive and he died for your sins, then you're willing to ask him to save you this morning as a sinner. He'll save you. As we have this silent moment of prayer, if you need a Savior, his name is Jesus. And I hope this morning, if that same Holy Spirit of God that worked on the hearts of men from the very beginning, even though his word was corrupted, he still worked on them. He still showed himself to them in creation. Believe me, his spirit is here this morning. If he's working on your heart, it's because he loves you. And because he wants you to ask his son to save you. I hope this morning you'll do that in these next few silent moments of prayer. Heavenly Father, I am thankful that your Spirit is omnipresent. I'm thankful you are the one God who comes to men's hearts and reveals himself to them through your Son, Jesus Christ, by your Spirit. I pray, Heavenly Father, for all those here, anyone that might have asked Jesus to save them, that they realize from this day forward, Jesus is going to continue to work in their heart. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.